All right, our question this week, how does knowing something about another person change how you treat them? And I know you're going to say it shouldn't change, and I get all that, but if it does change how you treat them, how does it do that? All right, what good is insight if you don't use it? Yes, Heather. Okay, so knowing that they've been through a specific struggle or a specific situation in their life, it will help you be more sensitive towards them. Yep, Clint. All right, so in parenting, are you talking like husband and wife or just different sets of parents treating their children differently?
Yeah, parenting and treating
their children. Okay. All right, so in general. Yep, John.
I find I've become more tolerant.
Okay.
I know.
The more you know about someone, perhaps the more tolerant you are of them or more understanding.
Yeah.
I guess tolerance is not such a great word nowadays, but I didn't know if you...
Positive or
negative? Either one.
Again,
oh, wait, the word tolerant or the answer to the question?
Yeah.
The question, either one.
Okay. Because negative is, you know, if you see the same person asking for the same thing, you have to be strict for them. You kind of avoid instead of giving them another bottle of water or something.
Okay. All right, so if you know something about someone, something you can, you just ignore them or you...
It's wrong because you really don't know their background, but if you see them every day, you kind of think, you know...
All right. So if but even within the church that happens.
Okay.
You know, we have had in the past, you know, people that, you know, see somebody down the hallway and they just don't want to confront them or don't want to pass them, so they go down in a different hallway and they just avoid them. Yes, that's why when you're coming down, that's why we people that go around. Yeah. Okay, so yes, you know, and when it's something that you have in common with them that builds a greater bond, but if it is on the negative side, you know, if they've committed a crime, done something egregious, then, you know, you're going to be more careful around them, or you're at least going to have second thoughts and have a concern about that until they can prove themselves and you can build trust back in them and go that way. Right. Beth. Right. Yeah, that was kind of what Heather said. So at least it stays within the family area. Y'all are thinking similar, whatever, in a similar manner. You can't say a word, you just redo your sentence. All right, anything else? Mary? You had your hand up. Yeah. Right. Okay. All right, so knowing what's going on in their lives is helpful. Yep, Clint?
I think sometimes, like when I first got here, the soldier that was going to be my assistant, you know, there was he had a bad reputation, but I tried to just sort of not let that color my judgment coming in, and actually he turned out to be much different than the reputation I remember. So I think he he had done 180. And I think sometimes I can, on the bad side of that, can tell her a judgment about people who before we even meet them.
Yeah. Yes. All right, Nate, were you going
to
say something?
No, I think it's important that we try to know people or get to know them so that we can understand how to treat them. Sometimes we just make a judgment call and really don't know the person. So I think that's good. And then the other thing is the Bible tells us to live with your wife before the knowledge. So I'm still working. I'm trying to do that as best I can. So.
Trying to get more knowledge.
Yeah.
All right. Any other thoughts? Yep. Jonathan.
Well, they're claustrophobic and claustrophobic and certain things like that. But one thing we never do, really, to people we don't know something about is practical jokes and pranks. If we know something about them and know them, that's when we do it. We need more jokes and pranks and laughter and lies. We have to know people. Because if you know something about them, like what makes them tick or what annoys them, if they can handle the joke, then
okay. All right. So if you didn't hear what he just said, you don't want to become his friend, or he will play practical jokes on you. No. No. What he said was, when you know somebody can handle it, then you can kind of joke with them because laughter is good, and we need to laugh more. But you wouldn't do that to a stranger or somebody that you know can't handle it. So. Good. Yep.
So I was gonna say praying for someone, be more specific about what it is you can say on their behalf.
So you're going the spiritual route.
Yeah. And then also like ministering to them. I got a coworker who struggles with unforgiveness. I can be like, hey, you know, I just read this passage and what it takes brothers to hurt his heart.
Yeah.
Just minister to them.
All right, cool, good. So the more that you know them, the more that you're getting to know them, helps you to pray for them more specifically and even reach out, even if they're not a Christian. Just knowing about them gives you opportunity to witness and share truth with them. Good, great thought. Greg, why do you have a coat jacket on? You don't ever wear that. Like, and you have shoes on. I don't think I've ever seen you with shoes on. All right, sorry. Go ahead. I just played. Okay, the ones with the bad reputation. All right. Okay. So you. When you know negative things about someone, you take them on as a project or take them on trying to help them. Right, but trying to help them. Okay. All right. Good.
I ain't gonna come to the steakhouse when I go to the chili cook-off in Houston and stuff like this. I didn't know the entire time I kept tempting him. He was temporarily fasting with me. It would be nice to know that it was something and I would have treated him differently.
Alrighty. Alright. Anybody else? Alrighty. John 17, we are verse 12, let's see. There we go. We are in that middle section, the part two, and under the first part there, Jesus praying for his followers, down to verse 12. No, I like the jacket. I just said I've never seen you with one on before. Yeah, okay. You have them. You have them tracked in your Bible. <'Cause it's> like... Greg's dressed up. All right. John 17, verse 8. For I have given them the words that you gave me. They have received them, have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them, and I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. We'll see if we get. We'll probably finish up verse 12 here. So this is 2 weeks ago. I was gone last week doing a wedding, and Dick filled in. Thank you, appreciate that. But we're asking the question: did Judas have a choice? And we had a lot of discussion 2 weeks ago on that. If Judas had a choice to betray Christ, not betray Christ, and we won't belabor that a whole lot. But I did kind of want to finish that up. Today, and this is really tiny. I guess I probably should have made a couple more slides out of it. This is Michael Lucas. I don't know if you've ever heard of him. But I came across this, and I just thought it was a good little article. It says, first, beginning of the story, Pharaoh hardened his own heart, or it is hardened in the passive voice. Following the sixth plague, however, Pharaoh seems to lose his nerve, and God steps in, hardening his heart for him. And then he quotes Exodus 9:12, the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. And he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had spoken unto Moses. And so theologians have been grappling with these questions for hundreds of years, and probably even thousands. Definitely hundreds. The first century, Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, for example, wondered whether Pharaoh's lack of volition might provide heretics with grounds for arguing that he had no means of repenting. Others have sought to defend God's action. The great Egyptian Jewish scholar, I'll let somebody else pronounce that one, argued that God hardens Pharaoh's heart as punishment for previous sins, while Martin Luther interprets God's interference as a necessary demonstration of divine power. This is stern dealing, wrote early 20th century evangelist Reuben Marcher Tory, R.A. Tory, elaborating on Luther's point. But it is just dealing. St. Augustine avoided the episode's messy implication by positing that God did not, in fact, deprive Pharaoh of free will. We should consider, St. Augustine wrote, whether the phrase can be understood as if God were saying, I will show how hard his heart is. Others, such as St. Paul, chalk the whole thing up to the inscrutability of divine will. God has mercy on whomever he wishes, the apostle wrote, and hardens the heart of whomever he wishes. Okay, so a lot of food for thought there, isn't it? Kind of both sides of the spectrum, you know. And so he's taking a really broad approach and saying, okay, you know, there's a lot of good theologians out there, and they are trying to work through something very, very difficult and make sense of it. You know, taking into account what we know about God, what we see in other scriptures. And what we have to be careful not to do is just try to just grab one of the many and just go, okay, well, this is how God always deals. You know, God just always has mercy on whom he has mercy and hardens whoever he wants. And that's always what he does. You know, and we need to be cautious with that. Because that's not a pattern we see throughout Scripture. You know, does God have mercy on whom he has mercy at times and hardens those? Yes. You know, we do see that. But is that the consistent everyday thing all the time? I think we'd be hard to see that all throughout Scripture. But it's the same thing. You know, some of the other points, you know, could it be understood? You know, I'll see how hard his heart is, or some of that. Okay, all of those things, we could argue that. We could strive to make sense out of all those things. But we've got to also realize, and we'll see it in a little bit, you know, that there are tensions in Scripture that we have to deal with. We have to struggle through them. You know, we've got to understand that there are times that, you know, it appears that everything falls on man, and then there are other times it appears everything falls on God. And we've just got to argue through those things and strive to understand as best we can that. So the place of Judas among the disciples and his choice to betray Christ highlights this balance that we find throughout the Bible. You know, we do see the sovereignty of God. And we see overarching throughout all of Scripture, we see the sovereignty of God. But then we also see the freedom. We see man's choice. We see human will in that. And how we try to pull those things together is really hard. Okay, it's difficult. And, you know, you're not, you know, as you look back over hundreds, probably 1,000 years of biblical history, of extra writings of theologians, nobody has it figured out. You know, and we're not going to figure it out, you know, in class for sure. You know, all we're going to try and do is present things and try to get a better understanding of it. But, you know, there are a lot of really, really, really smart, intelligent, you know, people that can't agree on it. And so you've got to really study it out. You've got to strive to understand. And I think what you've got to be fair with Scripture. You've got to be fair with yourself. You know, I was having a conversation or listening to a conversation a week or so ago, with a couple young men. And man, they were just so dogmatic on, you know, some things. And the guy that was talking with him was older, and he was like, you know, he said, I love your passion. I love, you know, that you think you believe what you believe. But he was like, you know, you've got to understand that, you know, as you get older, as you mature, you should see these things a little differently in life. You know, and it can't just be, you know, stinks to be you. This is the way it is. No. You know, on a lot of, you know, now there are some things, yes, you got to be that way. But the topic that was being discussed at the time, it was very fluid. And they were taking a really hard stance on it. And the encouragement was, you know, hey, you know, you've got to understand that the Scripture isn't black and white on that. And you've got to understand that, you know, there is some tension there in that. So we have to be cautious as we look at this with Judas and Judas Iscariot. All right. So we would tip the balance toward error if we say that Jesus intentionally withheld his protection of Judas to expose him to the temptation of Satan so that the betrayal could happen. All right. Because what did Jesus say? He said, all that you've given me, I've guarded them. I've protected them. So to say, well, Jesus couldn't protect Judas and Satan sneaked in and tricked him, got him away from Jesus. Well, you know, we don't want to go there. But we'd also be in error if we say that the temptation of Satan was stronger than Jesus' ability to protect him. All right. So we have a tension. We have a balance that we have to try and work through. All right. Judas wasn't a puppet on a string. You know, he wasn't forced to do something. He chose his action. You know, again, we see there is that choice. There is a free choice. You know, we go all the way back to the garden. And I know Nate and I have had this conversation, you know, that, and correct me if I'm trying to get off, but, you know, Adam and Eve were perfect. You know, they weren't dead in sin like we are. They were perfect. They were alive. They were spiritually alive, and yet they chose to disobey. You know, so as when we're born, we're dead in sin. You know, we have no life in us. You know, our ability to choose right is only there by the Holy Spirit giving us the ability to choose to do that right. All right. So, but there's that choice. You know, we choose to do even within evil. You know, we look at unsaved individuals. And there are some that are really morally good people. And then there are those that are so off the spectrum, you know, so debased that we would, you know, we look at them and just say they are just totally given to evil. All right. So even within that spectrum, there's a choice of, you know, I'm going to, you know, I'm not saved, but I'm going to strive to live moral. I'm going to strive to do you know, some good things in their opinion, but then there's others that go off. So Judas chose his course of action. Nobody forced him to do something that he didn't want to do. You know, Judas had the protection of Christ during their time together, but he chose to leave that. He chose to forsake that. He chose to go against and to reject what Christ had taught. He rejected Christ in that. So Judas made his decision to betray Christ. And so by making that decision, what did he remove himself from Christ's protection? You know, Christ couldn't protect him or because of Judas's choice, you know, he was no longer under the protection of Christ. So he passed the point of no return. You know, at the point in which, you know, at the Last Supper, you know, when Christ said, go do what you need to do. What does it say? That Satan entered into him. You know, it was his choice. It was his final say to do it. And then Satan entered in to follow through and to make it come to pass. And of course, we know that Scripture had been prophesied. Scripture was going to be fulfilled through that. And so there's that balance. You know, we see the sovereignty of God. We know that from Scripture that Christ was going to be betrayed, that he was going to use a human instrument to make that happen. And so in hindsight, we know it was Judas. And we look back and go, okay, well, Judas was that guy. But again, we have to understand, if Judas, you know, the other 11 disciples, did they have a clue? No. You know, even after Jesus, and we looked at that a little while ago, you know, when Jesus says, you know, the one that I give the sup to, he is going to be the one that betrays me. And then he hands it to Judas. All the other disciples are going, oh, where'd he go? He's going to go feed the poor. Or he's going to go get a donation. You know, and you're reading it going, how can they be so dumb? Like Jesus just said, the one I give the sup to is betraying me. And then they're all going, oh, yeah, he's going to go do this really great thing. They had no idea. Because and that kind of leads back to the question that we started with. They thought they knew him. Yeah. They thought they knew this guy that kept up with their money and that you know, did feed the poor and did do all that. And they didn't realize that he was stealing money out of their bag left and right, that he was embezzling it right out from underneath them. They had no knowledge of that. And so now at this point, you know, they still think this is the guy that we all know and we love. You know, he's one of the 12, sure. You know, he's been following Jesus for 3.5 years. He's got to be one of the disciples. You know, and it's when Jesus preached the hard things of, you know, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you're none of me. And all, you know, the followers, what they all do. Man, this is hard. We don't want to eat you and drink your blood. We're out of here. But Judas stayed. You know, so at this point, they're thinking, you know, Judas is good. He's in with us. He's good to go. But he wasn't good to go. Brother Dick.
Well, we also, if we think about John writing this after the fact, in the way that, of course, the Holy Spirit led him, but the way that John wrote it implies that as a group of disciples, they thought they understood Judas even through the point where he left for the Lord's Supper. John recognized that they still were thinking he was doing good as part of their group.
Right. Yeah. Exactly. So we know Scripture prophesied that Christ would be betrayed, that God's sovereignty was going to take place, fulfill His will. So the extent of God's protection over us every single day is beyond our comprehension. I mean, I don't think any of us can really grasp how much, you know, what might happen in our lives if God wasn't overseeing us. You know, I think we would be shocked, you know, if our eyes were opened like, was it Elisha's servant on the mount? And, you know, you just see all the fiery angels and you see everything that's going on spiritually around us. I think we would just be completely blown away by that. But what we can trust in is that God's sovereignty is complete. You know, we can understand that His choice to allow us to be able to effectively follow Him or reject Him, it is that, you know, we might not understand that, but we see that. We see in Scripture that some accept and many reject. You know, few are called or few are chosen. The majority are going to choose not to. You know, God could have created persons whose choices didn't really matter, but He didn't choose to do that. You know, He gave us enough freedom to live in a relationship with Him or choose that relationship based on a calling, based on a guidance and a leading, leadership. So we have the tension, you know, the divine sovereignty, the human responsibility. And we've, you know, again, we can't neglect that. We can't. It's so difficult that so often we want to fall on one side or the other because there's a little bit more security in that. You know, just to pick one side and stick with that. You know, and when you're kind of stuck in the middle and you're fighting with that tension, it's more difficult because you're going to come across verses in Scripture. You know, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, and then, you know, you read in another book that it says, you know, God's foreordained and predestined whom He will. Okay, well, when you read the two and compare them, you're going, man, that's like totally opposite. But you have to work through that. And you have to realize that there are two ends of the spring and that there is a tension that we struggle with in that. Matthew 13. Should have just enough time maybe to get through this and then we'll wrap that up. Matthew 13. And verse 24. Matthew 13, 24. It says, He put another parable before them, saying, The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seeds in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds? He said to them, An enemy has done this. So the servant said, Then do you want us to go and gather them? But he said, No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time I will tell the reapers, Gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. All right, what does this parable have to do with Judas? All right. You know, Judas was the weed, wasn't he? And he grew up with the wheat. You know, and what is, you know, the point of the parable is you know what, you can't always decipher, you can't always discern between the wheat and the tare until it has grown up. And there is going to come a day when the wheat is going to be separated from the tare, from the weeds. And that is going to happen. But, you know, we need to be patient. We need to wait on that. And so we don't know who the wheat is. You know, we can look at the fruit. We can look at lives. We can look at how people behave and what they do. And as best as possible, you know, we can draw conclusions to that. But we don't know who the wheat is, who the tares are. We don't know who the true believers are, who the ones that are just here for other reasons other than the fact that they are genuine believers. And again, the disciples didn't know that Judas was a tare, as we said. Hindsight is 20/20, but our mission is to do what? Proclaim Christ to the world. Our mission is to rely upon the Holy Spirit to shed that light, to draw to Christ those whom He is calling, those that have been chosen. Those that the gospel is going, that as it is preached, as it's revealed, you know, we know that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And so as we share the word of God, then our prayer is that what? That that the Holy Spirit will give the gift of grace and faith to the person listening so that they do believe. But again, we don't know who those are. You know, it'd be so great if they, you know, everybody had a mark on them or a stripe or something. You know, okay, well, that one's the wheat, that's a tare, and let me go witness to this guy and not that. But we don't know that. You know, our commission, our command is to go into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples. And so we rely upon the Holy Spirit to bring that conviction to those to whom we are preaching and teaching and sharing the gospel with, that the Holy Spirit will reveal to them the truth and the light and make the gospel sense to them so that they are drawn to the Father. Yeah.
I think Judas didn't know he was a tare until the last, or a weed until the last. Because earlier in their ministry, Jesus sent out all the disciples to preach the kingdom, and they did signs and miracles and wonders in his name, and Judas was part of that group.
Right.
And so he gave all appearances of being a weed.
Oh, yeah.
Right up until the last.
Right. And there's many... there's many that are in full-time Christian ministry that are doing what they would consider good things and whatever. But again, what happens when it comes down to the judgment, they'll say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these things? And he'll say, depart from me. I never knew you. Yep. You know, you weren't trusting in me. You didn't follow the gospel and believe in the gospel.
Right.
You know, you did it for your reasons. You did it for your purpose, not mine. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for these difficult truths that we can struggle through. And I know at times they're not as fun as other things that we can discuss and other things we find in your word, but they're important. They're needful for us to work through and to struggle through. And it just shows us once again what a great and mighty God we serve and how awesome you are. And thank you for that, and help us to find strength and love and mercy in you each and every day. In your name, amen. Thank you all for being here. We will see you this evening.